Church, this morning we're reading from the Acts of the Apostles, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1. Would you stand with me this morning in the honor of the reading of God's Word? The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" But he said to them, "It is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth." And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. So we spent, if you go back and think about 2023, we spent most of the year in the Gospel of Mark. Right? So we began it, we went through Jesus' life and his ministry as Jesus was going about proclaiming the kingdom was at hand. He was again telling them many prophecies and things that were going to occur. Time and time again, he says, "I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again." And even towards the end, he said, after all these things, you're going to be cast out from the synagogues, you're going to be cast out, and things are going to happen. There's going to be things that are going to occur. But he also said, "I want you to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth." Right? And so we've studied all those things, and what we're doing today and what we're doing in the book of Acts is we're really picking up where Mark's gospel, or any of the three synoptic gospels, leaves off. Last week we studied the ending of Luke's gospel. We looked at Luke chapter 24. And if you remember, it ended with Christ ascending into heaven. Well, what do we find as we read the beginning of Acts? It's the same part, isn't it? Christ is at the very beginning ascending, that is, he is going back into heaven. And so we are really picking right up where Luke's gospel leaves off. Okay, now, just to go ahead and tell you, we're not going to study Acts throughout the whole year, all right? So we went a pretty long time in the Gospel of Mark. I'm not going to cover all of Acts verse by verse, and so I mentioned that this morning. If you look on that little tear-off in the bulletin, it tells you that next week we're going to be picking up in chapter 2. So what that means for you this week is that you can pick up where we left off today and read through to chapter 2. And I think the reason I'm doing that is because you guys are intelligent people, and you guys can read it and understand it. You don't need me to explain every last bit of it, all right? And while I think there's some benefit to doing that, I also don't want us to spend the whole year in Acts, okay? So we'll probably spend 5 or 6 months here in Acts, and then we will move on to something else, all right? I think that's sufficient time. Does that make sense to you guys? You following the plan, what we're planning on doing with that? And let me begin to talk about this then. What we're going to see in Acts is that the church is going to spread, it's going to begin to grow, it's going to begin there in Jerusalem, and then Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It's going to follow in this outline, this pattern. And so you're going to notice as you read through the book, it begins in Jerusalem. And then you'll see specific stories as the gospel begins to spread until it eventually makes it to the Gentiles. And Paul's going to go around and say, "Hey, I preached in all of Asia." He really just means Asia Minor. Either way, he had gone and preached, and the church had been established. If we did not have the book of Acts in our Bibles, we would be really confused as to how things got from Jesus' ascension until we get to all the letters of Paul and Peter. How is it that the church spread to the known world? Well, we wouldn't know without the book of Acts. We'd be a little lost on that. Well, let's get right into the text. So look at verse 1 today. It says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. A couple of things I want to mention here. First, by the way, the writer is Luke. It is not listed here, but the writer is universally accepted to be Luke. All of church tradition points that Luke is the writer of this. And so we begin with that, but he also begins with saying, I compose a first account. Right? That is, he has written something before we get to the book of Acts. And he says specifically, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he went back into heaven, right? And we already have said, if this is Luke, well, what is that first account that he wrote, that he composed? It's the Gospel of Luke, right? And so that seems pretty simple, but so when you read your Bible, I want you to understand something. Luke and Acts go together. They're separated in your Bible by the Gospel of John, but if you think about Luke being the first book in a series, and then Acts being the second book in the series, they were designed, they were meant to go together, all right? And so the second thing I want to mention in this first verse is he mentions a man named Theophilus, all right? And that's important to note. If you take a look at the name, if you were to break it down, the first part of it is theos, which is the Greek word for God, and you take the second part and you get the word for friend. And so his name literally translated means friend of God or lover of God. And so the truth is, we don't know if Theophilus is a real person or if this is a literary way of him saying, I'm writing to all of you believers, you friends of God who have come to faith. I'm writing these things to you so that you can be sure what you believe is right. All right? And so, does it really matter if Theophilus was a real person? I don't know. Maybe it's just a literary device, but a lot of church tradition accepts that he was a real person. And so I think it's possible that he had this person in mind as he's writing. He wanted to give an account of Jesus' life and then the history of what followed as the gospel begins to spread to the nations. I'd like you just very quickly to turn, if you'd like to, turn to Luke chapter 1 for me. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. I just want to connect the books for you. I want you to see how similar it is to the beginning of Acts. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says this, since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught. You see the beginning there of Luke, he's saying, listen, I have investigated, I have talked to the eyewitnesses, I've written, and again, he's inspired by the Spirit, but he's done the homework, and he said, I've written an orderly account. This is what took place in Jesus' life and ministry. And then when we get to Acts, he's continuing and saying, here's an orderly account of how the gospel is going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is how it happened. All right, and so we should, and he says the purpose of it in Luke was so that we would know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. Now, I want you to remember, in this early age, did they have the New Testament? It was still being written, right? And so much of what is being handed down at this point is oral, right? They're sharing, hey, here's what happened. Here's what I saw. Here's what Jesus taught. And while some of that begins to form early, the Spirit is still moving, and they are still being inspired to write Scripture. And so at this point, Luke is saying, listen, all those things, we're going to put it all in one place for you. I want you to see an orderly account. This is how what Jesus' life looked like, and then in Acts, this is how the gospel is going to go forward. I think that should be encouraging to us. Even if you go back in Acts 1 here, he mentions here that just how trustworthy these things should be. Look at verse 3. He says, to these, that is to the 12, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. In other words, we always come back to this, right? When people say, yeah, did Jesus really exist? Did he really come back from the dead? He's saying, listen, we've investigated this. We've talked to these people, right? We know what happened. Jesus appeared for 40 days, right? It wasn't just somebody said, oh, I saw Jesus last night. For 40 days, he appeared to the 12. He taught them. 1 Corinthians says, hey, at one point he appeared to over 500 people at one time. There were eyewitnesses, and he says, we've talked to them, and in their lifetime, some of them could still go and ask those witnesses what they'd seen. And so he's recording this for us, and we can trust that it is a good account. You guys, I mean, does that encourage you to know that they were talking to eyewitnesses? And if those eyewitnesses were making this up, the rest of the book of Acts would not happen. When you begin to get shipwrecked and you're hungry and you're getting kicked out of the synagogues and you're being ostracized and you're losing jobs and eventually there's riots and you have to leave Jerusalem and flee to a far country where perhaps you don't even know the language and you've got to learn a new culture and set up a new job, you don't do those things for something you made up. You simply don't. The eyewitnesses, those that did it firsthand, it would be insane for them to do what's taking place in the book of Acts if they had not seen it and believed it. All right? So I want you to be encouraged by that this morning. Now, just as in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God, and in verse 6 here, we pick it up. He's beginning to talk about the kingdom of God again. So when they come together, they begin asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You guys remember as we studied Mark, over and over they'd say, Jesus, is now the time? Is this when you're going to establish the kingdom? They weren't looking for the crucifixion, right? They wanted Jesus to come in and sit on David's throne. Well, at this point, he's suffered already. They're thinking he's already been buried, he's already died, he's been resurrected. Jesus, now's the time. Are you going to sit on your throne and restore Israel to its place among the nations? Are you going to do this thing that we've been waiting on? And I want you to notice how Jesus answers this. In verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, he says, I'm still not going to answer that question. And it's not going to come in the way that you are expecting. I think they still thought, well, Jesus is just going to hang out with us now for all eternity and establish his kingdom here. Perhaps that's what they wanted, but Jesus says, no, that is not the time for that. And we know he's going to go up to heaven in a minute, and he's going to give them a task to accomplish in the meantime. He's going to give them purpose and meaning. Here is what you are to do. And he begins by saying, here's what's going to happen to you if you look back in verse 5. Or back in verse 4, really. You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then look down at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, as far as the remotest part of the earth. That is, in the meantime, as Jesus is going to be gone, they are going to wait, and the Spirit is going to come, and they are going to receive the power to actually be his witnesses. All right, we'll talk about a few details of that in a minute, but do you understand that the story is continuing, but they cannot do this on their own at this point. They are going to need help. If you look ahead for next week, we're going to be in chapter 2, and it is the day of Pentecost. Well, what comes down at the day of Pentecost? It's the Holy Spirit. And so they're going to be waiting for this time period, and then the Holy Spirit will come, and then Acts really gets off and running. The apostles are going to do things they never dreamed of. Now the question, though, for them is, well, Jesus, when are you coming back? And he says, listen, that's not for you to know. You've got a job to do now. Now, I want to backtrack that a little bit. Has the kingdom of God already arrived? I mean, he kept telling them over and over, the kingdom of God is near, it is here, it is right there around the corner. For those that believe, they're already in the kingdom. But it's not the kingdom as they imagined it to be. Well, when Christ ascended and he goes back into heaven, where does he go? It says he sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is seated on his throne. The kingdom of God has already begun. In one sense, there's no point in waiting on this. And that's what they haven't figured out. The kingdom is going to begin to spread even before Christ returns again, isn't it? That we are already citizens of God's kingdom. And they're about to figure this out. Now, we still wonder sometimes, well, yeah, but when is Jesus actually going to reign? When are we going to see it? Well, the day is coming when he's going to return, isn't it? And we still, 2,000 years later, are waiting on that return. I was praying, Stephen and I met in here this morning, we were praying. And you know what the prayer was for me? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. There are days where that is what, Jesus, would you come back and set things right? We're waiting on you. Would you come back and be with us? We want your presence among us. And that's a good prayer. Those are good things. But in the meantime, until he comes, we're not left alone on this. In John 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans when I leave. I'm going to send the promised Spirit to you. And we saw that last week. And he says here in the text, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit. You will receive power when he comes upon you. So you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And that is good news, church. Verse 8, he talks about that, and there's kingdom work to be done. I want to talk about the work that the Spirit's going to do for a moment. If you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, you can go to John 14. I'll give you a second to turn there. I cheated. I've got it typed out so I don't have to look at it. So I know it might take you a second to find it. But in John 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So that Jesus says, when I go, I'm going to send a helper, an advocate, an intercessor to you. And he's going to help you, okay? So that's going to be true. Jesus is leaving, but the Holy Spirit is coming. All right? Then if you will turn to John 15, verse 26. And if you don't have time to turn there, just jot down that verse. You can look it up later. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of truth, whom comes from the Father, he will testify about me, and you are testifying as well, because you have been with me from the beginning. That is, that when the Spirit comes, he is going to testify about Christ. That is, he is going to convince men and persuade men of the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and of the resurrection and of salvation. That the Spirit is going to come and he's going to help. He's also going to, as we'll see in the next verse that we're going to read, he's going to bring things into remembrance for them. He's going to help them remember. All right, I'm going to read a number of verses here from John chapter 16, starting in verse 1. If you want to follow along there, go ahead and turn there. And I'm telling you this because it's so important as we go through the book of Acts to understand what the Spirit is doing. When they go out and they heal people in Acts, who is doing the healing? It's the Spirit, right? It's not Peter. It's not John. It's certainly not me. It's not Benny Hinn. It's not whatever ministry you see on TV. If anybody's claiming that they have some special power and that they can give it to other people, or if you give me money, they'll heal you, guys, that is not what the Spirit is doing in the book of Acts. And so I want you just to be aware of his role as we go through. I think I mentioned this Wednesday if you were here for our Bible study. As I was researching this, I think it was 74 times that the Holy Spirit is referenced in the book of Acts. Well, there's only 28 chapters, and he's mentioned 74 times. So who do you think one of the major players is, the major characters is, in the book of Acts? It is the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. And so we, just as this book is titled The Acts of the Apostles, you could have just as easily called it The Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the church working alongside of the Spirit. He is the one behind the scenes giving the power, the behind the scenes doing the work. And notice we call him a he, not because we care about the masculine or whatever pronoun, but because he is a person, right? The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not just a power that shows up. This is a member of the Trinity. This is a personal God. If you think of Jesus, well, in many ways, he is like Jesus, only not in a body like ours, right? And so we have the person of the Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit here. But let me read to you from John chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you will not be led into sin. They will ban you from the synagogue, yet the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. These things I will do because they have not known the Father nor me." All right, so first part of this is he's saying, listen, I don't want you to sin when bad things happen. I don't want you to be discouraged and turn away. I'm telling you beforehand, times are coming, you're going to get cast out of the synagogue. Well, that is all through the book of Acts. He said, people are going to kill you and think they're doing a service for God. What was the Apostle Paul doing before he was called? He said he was dragging the believers out of their houses, that he was approving of their death, that he got a special license to go around and round up the new Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem to be put to death. Right? That was what he was doing. And so he thought he was doing a service to God even as he was persecuting the church. Well, then here's what it says in the next verse in John chapter 16, verse 4. "But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. However, I did not say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I said these things to you, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus says, church, that it is actually better for you and I that he ascends and sits and reigns in heaven, and that he sends the Spirit to us. And that's hard to wrap our brains around, because I would like Jesus to walk in that door and tell us what to do. I just would. But he says it's actually better if I send the Holy Spirit to you to help you. Right? And in John 16, verse 8, he says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, regarding sin because they do not believe, and regarding righteousness because I am going to the Father and you are no longer going to see me, regarding judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged." So he says the Spirit's going to come and he's going to convict people regarding sin. You guys know, have you ever been talking to somebody and you talk about being sinful and they suddenly recognize it? And they understand, you know what, I really am. And those things come, that understanding, I believe, comes from the Spirit. He reveals it to us, even when we want to deny it. He comes and says he will convict the world regarding sin. Then he says he will convict the world regarding righteousness. That is, Christ says, look, I'm not going to be here. People won't be able to see the example that I was. They won't be able to see the example of Christ and understand that he was perfectly obedient and righteous and holy and good. They won't have Jesus there. So the world, the Spirit is going to go and convict people, persuade them that Jesus is the righteous one, that he is the holy one, that he is the standard. And so as they go through proclaiming the gospel in Acts, it is the Spirit convicting and convincing men of their sin. It is the Spirit convincing them that Jesus is the righteous one. And then he says that he's going to convict them also of judgment. He says, because the ruler of this world has been judged. That is the prince of the power of the air. That is, we're talking about Satan and his dominion. Satan has already been judged. The sentence has been pronounced. And for all those who are outside of Jesus, that have outside of salvation, who have not called on him, they are still in their sin and their judgment has also been rendered. You will die if you do not believe in Jesus. And so as they go preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the Spirit is going to be going with them and before them, convicting men of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. The Spirit will be at work this whole time. Then in John 16:12, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at the present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. That is why I said that he takes from mine and will disclose it to you. The Spirit is going to continue to guide the apostles as they go through this. Again, at this point, Scripture is still being written. They're still writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And while none of you are going to be inspired to write Scripture, the Spirit is still with us, still giving us wisdom, still guiding us to this day. And so we can take comfort in those things. But I want you to understand that the point of this, he says, of the Spirit of this, is he's going to be glorifying and exalting Jesus. God is going to be exalted. And so often when you see ministries that talk about the Spirit and healing, the only person really getting exalted is the person on that stage. And sometimes the thing that's really getting lifted up is their bank account. Church, I want you to beware of false teachers. When the Spirit moves, he does it for one reason. He is glorifying Jesus. He is bringing all the glory to him. And we better be careful not to touch it. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates and makes alive. That when the gospel is heard and someone believed, it is the Spirit doing the work. When he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom, he means you must be born of the Spirit. When you believe, the Spirit will then come into you. The Scripture says he indwells us. He makes his living place inside of us. We are told to be sealed in him, that we are marked as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit. And all of these things, this new birth, the regeneration, God making you alive again, all that is coming from the Spirit. And so it makes sense that Jesus says, you need this. And you are going to receive power when he comes to be my witnesses. You cannot do it without the Spirit. Wait in the city. Don't leave until the Spirit comes. Then you will be my witnesses to all the earth. To kind of close today, I want to point something out. You know, our culture tells us that men don't like church anymore. We've actually got a pretty good mix of men and women in our church. A lot of churches you find is predominantly women. And they say, well, we kind of, the music's geared towards women, or this is geared towards women, or this is geared towards women. And they tell us these different things, and it's just, well, Christianity's boring. It's not that interesting. Church is boring, right? And so let's just kind of put this off. Well, I want to change your worldview a little bit this morning. And I want you to read the book of Acts. And realize that you are a part of this story. That you are not one of the 12 apostles. You are not Paul. You're not writing Scripture, but you are filled with the Spirit. And you have been told to be his witnesses, to bear testimony to him to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit has empowered you to do it. And when you share the gospel with somebody, the Spirit is convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, calling people, and people are being saved, and there's spiritual warfare going on, and you are an active part of that. And you tell me that's boring. You tell me when you stop and pray and you interact with the Holy One sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning in power, and those prayers are going up to heaven. Tell me that's boring. I can't understand it, right? And I read this book and realize, guys, the church is still, the work is still being done. The kingdom is still spreading. One day, the king is returning. And that's good news. And we're saying it's boring? If it's boring, it's because we're not getting and doing what the Scripture says to do. If it's boring, it's because we're not understanding the spiritual warfare happening around us. If it's boring, it's because we have missed what happens in the book of Acts and what continues in the other letters. We've certainly missed the book of Revelation. And we miss the fact that our King is coming. We're to be about His business. So church, especially if you're out there and you're thinking that way, I just want you to understand that there are 28 magnificent chapters in this book to suggest that this world is anything but boring. And what we're called to do is anything but boring. The pouring out of the Spirit in Acts, we have acts of miracles and acts of healing. We have stories of bravery as men boldly proclaim the good news to great crowds, of which thousands are saved. There are imprisonments. There are miraculous escapes. There are so many things that happen as God's kingdom spreads. The spiritual war again unfolding that we don't see. 28 chapters of this. 28 chapters of which we are now a part. So following Christ isn't boring. When you pray, you are engaging in that spiritual war. And as we study the Scripture here, guys, we are part of that war. We're part of God's plan to redeem a people for Himself, to bring darkness to light. And all of that is going to happen not through some angels out there somewhere. The Spirit isn't just going out there on His own. Everywhere we find Him in Acts, He's going along with His people, with the church. And so when you think about Forest Heights community and Oglethorpe Avenue, and you think about Nottingham and Hampton Park and all the areas around us in Athens, guys, that's our task, to take the gospel to them, to see and go with the Spirit and proclaim His word, and to see what's going to happen as the Spirit moves, and we get to be a part of it. And we just come this morning, right, to remember that and to give Him the glory. Say, Jesus, God, You've done this. You have empowered us. You have spread the church to the nations. You are the reason the gospel is going forth. And so, church, I'm going to leave that with this. We're going to pray in just a second. I've got one prayer request before we pray, okay? And this one's a little bit different, and it's a little off subject. We pray on Wednesday nights for a number of missionaries that are on our prayer list. Jenny Lou is one that we have shared about often, I feel like, lately on Wednesday nights. And as she's sent a message yesterday and said, hey, listen, we've got some visa stuff coming up. And they were hoping to get a permanent visa. You can do that after you've been in Turkey, I think, 8 or 10 years, whatever the rule, 10 years now, my wife is telling me. And so they had hoped that would work out, and the other, her teammate Leslie, went in this week, and they said, nope, not going to happen. You don't qualify right now. But they didn't say it wouldn't happen in the future. But either way, Jenny Lou says, I've got to go in to get my visa this week. Would you pray and lead your church to pray for me on Sunday morning? And so as we close and we go into our time of invitation, I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning for Jenny Lou, that God would give her favor with the government there in Turkey, that the Spirit would move. And I want to continue to pray for her neighbors, those that she met with over Christmas and established times, because you know what? As she takes the gospel to them, the same Spirit is working. He's still working just like He was in Acts. He's calling people, and people are getting saved. And so let's pray for her this morning. Father, begin this prayer, Father, thanking You for the blessings that You've given Jenny Lou and Leslie over the years in Turkey. And Father, thank You for their safety and protection. And Father, thank You that You continue to revive them and encourage them even after great distress in this past season. Father, I pray that this week you would give them favor with the government. I pray, Father, that you would help them to get the visas that they so desperately need. And Father, I pray that you would fill them with the Spirit, that you would encourage them. And Father, I pray even as they go that they would take the gospel to those neighbors, that they would have coffee and tea and sit and begin to talk about what it means that Jesus has come to die on the cross to save them from their sins. And Father, I pray the Spirit would go before them, that there would be divine appointments, that men and women in Turkey would be saved. And Father, we ask this in Christ's name. And Father, this morning, I pray that you'd help us to remember that the Spirit does indeed empower us, that you have given us confidence to that we remain in you, that all salvation has already been accomplished, and the Spirit is a sign of that. But Father, you do not leave us alone. You've given us a great helper. And so, Father, I pray in 2024 that we as a church would begin to take steps forward, that we would begin to work towards your kingdom, that on Sunday mornings we would come to give you all the glory and honor due your name. And throughout the week, Father, we would take your gospel to our neighbors, that we would take it to those in the community, that we would take it to our coworkers and our workplaces. Father, would you move this year? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.